Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
Do you ever have a moment in life when you realize you're not very intelligent? Now, I know this is going to surprise you, but I have quite a few of those. But I did have one the other day. Who knows, in life there's two types of people. There's people who tell short stories. That is, there's people who I'm going to tell a long story about a short story, which I realize the irony of. So there's people who just give you just enough detail, just to keep you like attentive and excited. They just fill in enough of the pictures so you're on edge and you're engaged in the story. And then there's other people who like to just drag every single tiny, minute, uninteresting detail out in a story, and what could be told in a minute gets told in 5 minutes. I'm a short story kind of guy. I'd much rather go and see an 87-minute Die Hard than I would a 4.5-hour Lord of the Rings. My wife, who I love with all of my heart, passionately love my wife, is a long story person. And normally I do a really good job of keeping this to myself. But the other day, in the midst of one of her longer stories about a short thing that happened, I went like that to interrupt her story, and she stopped with like this sense of eager anticipation that maybe I was about to ask her a question to somehow excruciatingly drag a little more detail out of the story. And she paused and looked at me with love and expectancy, and my question was, is there a short version to this? And it was at that moment that I realized you can be right and so very, very wrong all at the same time. But there are long stories that should be told short. But so often in Scripture, we find short stories that could be told long. That there is just the odd verse or a small chapter that contains so much life and truth. And sometimes it's easy just to gloss over them, to read them as just a brief account of something that happened to someone. But there is such significance, not just for the person that happened to a couple of thousand years ago, but so much relevance and power for us today. So today we're going to continue this story that Phil started. That he started a short story and finished a long time later and it was still not done. And so we're going to continue that today. And we're going to explore the story that's told in Mark 5. And we're not dragging this out because we've run out of things to say, but because we really feel for this season, for right now, there is something that God wants to speak into the life of our community and into us as individuals. That there's something that God is stirring and wanting to do in us as a community. So we're praying that we would not just hear it, but we would begin to live it. I heard of a minister who got a new job at a church, and he had been praying, and it was his first service, and he felt really clearly that God had given him a message to preach, to speak into the life of the church. It was a challenge, it was a call for obedience. And so he got up and he preached that message, and people went, oh, okay, that was quite challenging. And then the next week he got up and he preached exactly the same message, and people went, it's a bit weird, we'll just put it down to like nerves and being the new guy, and that's a little bit unusual, but that's okay. The third week in his church, he got up, he preached the same message, the exact same message. And the elders pulled him aside and said to him, what are you doing? And he said, well, God has given me a word for this church. And they said, yeah, we heard it the first three times. And he said, when the church starts acting on it and living it, I'll stop preaching it. And they said to him, that's not how it works. We want a different message. And he said, well, you know what? I'm not really interested in impressing you. I'm interested in being obedient to God. And so the fourth week he stood up, and in his fourth and what happened to be his final week, he preached the same message. And so I pray today that we would not just hear the word of God, but we would actually live the word of God. We wouldn't just receive it, but we would let God mold us and change us, and we would act upon the truth that lies within these scriptures. So let's be a church that aren't just hearers of the word of God, but we are doers, that we would let God speak into our lives and set things in motion. Let us be a community of faith, and that's what we're talking about. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of the things not seen. That faith provides an atmosphere for God to move. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if we desire to see God's blessing, His favor, we desire to see Him act and move on our behalf, we desire to see Him smile upon our life, it requires us to have faith. And to live by faith is a daily choice. Life presses in, it tries to distract us, it tries to get us to, for us to focus on anything other than God. And it takes a discipline and it takes a choice to remain faith-filled and to be acting in faith. It's a decision, it's a conscious choice to return to that throughout the day. Phil said the other day, it is a conductor of God's power. So you can choose to live in faith, you can choose to live in expectancy, in praise and prayer and worship and fasting and positioning yourself for faith-filled action, or you can choose to live in doubt and fear and unforgiveness and bitterness and repentance. So it's a choice that we make. And I encourage us to be choosing to live by faith. So Phil started out this short story last week, and we're going to flick through it and pick it up in Mark 5. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to turn to Mark 5. We're starting in verse 23. And it says, after Jesus returned from across the lake, a huge crowd of people gathered quickly around him. Just then, a man saw that it was Jesus, so he pushed himself through the crowd and threw himself down at Jesus' feet. His name was Jairus. He was a Jewish official who was in charge of the synagogue. So this guy comes and he throws himself down. He's desperate. Why is he desperate for Jesus? He pleads with Jesus and he says over and over, please come with me. My little daughter is at the point of death. She's only 12 years old. Come and lay your hands on her and heal her and she will live. So we see this guy who has this great sense of desperation. He has crisis in his life. And I don't know what I would do if my child was at that point. I'd do whatever I needed to do. I'd explore every option. And so he's heard about Jesus and he comes and he pushes through the crowd and he throws himself down at Jesus' feet with absolute desperation. And he begs Jesus to come. And Jesus, because he's so gracious and compassionate, even though this guy is part of the organization that is persecuting Jesus, Jesus chooses to show grace and compassion. And he seizes the moment to express love. But I love the fact here, the desperation that this guy shows. But how often in life do we wait until crisis point to get desperate for Jesus? Imagine if we took that desperation on a daily basis, that every day before we left our doors, we just cried out to God and said, oh God, I am desperate for you to move in my life today. God, I am desperate for you to move in my friend's life. God, I am desperate for an opportunity just to share your good news. It's just a thought. Don't let pride, don't let your sense of self-dependence get in the road of being desperate for Jesus. And encourage us all every day to push through to the distraction, to throw ourselves down at Jesus' feet and give him the space to move in your life and through you. So he pleads with Jesus, come with me, my little girl is sick, she's about to die, come with me. Immediately Jesus went with him and a huge crowd follows, pressing him from all sides. So imagine being in that crowd. Have you ever been in a massive crowd? And you're being pressed in and pushed from side to side. One of my special gifts in life that is completely useless is I have a really good ability to push my way through a crowd, to get some, like go against the crowd, to spot the gaps and slide through. I know, it's a unique talent. I know, you're all astounded, I can tell. But this comes really with my family. We have, the way that it works with my family when we're in a crowd is I go first and I hold Harry's hand. Harry holds my hand and then holds Jesse's hand. Jesse has to hold Ryan's hand and then Holly's at the back to make sure I don't lose anyone, because as long as I've got Harry's hand, I just keep going, which normally works out fine, but sometimes me and Harry and I get home an hour before Holly, but that's okay. But so you've got to imagine this crowd that, and everyone's pushing and clamoring. They all just want to see Jesus. And the disciples, I don't know what the disciples were doing. If I was one of the disciples, I would have tried to give, you know, bodyguard Jesus. I'd be pushing people back. I'd try to create some space for Jesus. It's important to understand the detail of the crowd and get in your head what it would be like to be in that jostling, pushing crowd. Because what happens next is pretty spectacular. In verse 25, it says, "Now in the crowd that day was a woman who had suffered horribly from continual bleeding for 12 years. She had endured a great deal under the care of various doctors, yet in spite of spending all the money she had on treatment, she was not getting any better. She was actually getting worse. When she heard about Jesus' healing power, she pushed through the crowd. She came up behind and touched his prayer shawl, just his outer garment. For she kept saying to herself, 'If only I could touch his clothes, I know I will be healed.' As soon as her hand touched him, her bleeding immediately stopped. She knew it, for she could feel her body instantly being healed of the disease. But Jesus knew at once that someone had touched him, for he felt the power that always surged through him pass through him for someone to be healed." And I just want to pause there. And to me, there's a really simple equation that happens here. If power can go out, we need power to come in. So Jesus can feel, who knows that at times we feel like we're giving out a lot. And that's one of the amazing things about worship and those times we have presence nights and prayer meetings is the ability to come and stand and essentially just be recharged. The importance of coming in and that time of worship that we have. Positioning ourselves so God can pour into us so that when we go into the world and interact with others, everything that we do comes out of the abundance of the Holy Spirit and what He has already done in us. So the disciples say, "What do you mean? Who touched you? Look at this huge crowd. They're all pressing up against you. How can you tell that someone touched you?" Jesus' eyes swept across the crowd, looking for the one who had touched him. Can you imagine in that crowd how many people actually touched Jesus? How many got healed in that crowd? Just one that we know of. The people who would have said, "How does that work? I was in that crowd and I touched Jesus, but I didn't get healed." But maybe there's a huge difference to bumping into Jesus and reaching out to touch him in faith. That you could come to work to church week after week after week and occasionally bump into Jesus, but never actually reach out to touch him in faith. In verse 33, it says, "When the woman who experienced this miracle realized what had happened to her, she came before him, trembling with fear. She threw herself down at his feet, saying, 'I was the one who touched you.' And she told him the story of what had happened. Then Jesus says, 'Daughter, because you dared to believe, your faith has healed you. Go with peace in your heart and be free from your suffering.'" So in this beautiful moment, Jesus restores her. Not only has he healed her, he has restored her. And it's a beautiful picture. But let's go back to the start of the story. Who else is there? Jairus is there. And his daughter's dying. And he's gone to Jesus and he's thrown himself down at Jesus' feet. And Jesus has said, "Yep, I'm coming." And I can imagine Jairus is pushing. He's leading the charge. He's pushing people aside. He's in a hurry to get Jesus to his daughter. And I don't know, because I'd be pushing and pushing and pushing and I'd turn around and Jesus would be back there healing someone else. And so Jairus is standing here waiting. Well, Jesus is healing this woman, thinking about his daughter who's dying. Who knows, sometimes we pray a prayer. Sometimes we go and throw ourselves down at Jesus' feet and he doesn't respond in the time that we think he should. Can I encourage us that God is never slow, although sometimes to the sufferer he feels slow, that we pray a prayer and it might not be answered in the time that we think that it should be or it needs to be. God might be slow according to our sense of timing, but he's never slow according to his sovereign timing, for his timing is perfect, is what Scripture says. And sometimes, can I encourage us that maybe we are waiting for God to move, but God is trying to move in the waiting. So Jairus is waiting for Jesus to come and heal his daughter, and he does this amazing miracle for this lady, and Jairus is waiting and waiting. And then it says in verse 35, before Jesus had even finished speaking, people arrived from Jairus' house, pushed through the crowd to give Jairus the news. There's no need to trouble the master anymore. Your daughter has died. Verse 36. But Jesus refused to listen to what they were told. I love that. Jesus refused to listen to what they were told. Jesus saw things through the eyes of faith. He knew what was going to take part. So the negativity didn't faze him. He just chose to ignore it. The world loves negative people. The world loves gossip. The world is, I don't know about you, full of people who are negative. And what does Jesus choose to do to the negative people? He chooses to ignore them. He doesn't take their words on board. He doesn't let their negativity affect his faith. He just chooses to ignore them. What a great strategy. I mean, this is groundbreaking life coaching here, people. Can I encourage us? If you have experienced the love of God, you should not be a negative person, because you have experienced the greatest miracle of all. And maybe in the past, you have been a negative person. Let's not be that now. If God has come through for you in the past in some way, stand in faith and joy, proclaiming what he has done, not in negativity. Because as there's all, we know, there's always going to be challenges, there's always going to be obstacles, there's always going to be the opportunity to focus on the negative. I am astounded how often people are in great situations with 99 fantastic things happening, great blessings in their life, and there's one negative. And they have this unique gift to be able to block out all of the positive and focus just on the negative. What does Jesus do? Choose to ignore. So I just want to encourage us that you can actually choose to ignore the negative people. Maybe this speaks of who you need to surround yourself with. Might not be easy. You might need some accountability. You might need some professional help, some prayer ministry, but it's a choice that we have, who we surround ourselves by and what voices we listen to. So in verse 36, Jesus refused to listen to what they were told. He said to the Jewish official, don't yield to fear. All you need to do is keep on believing. Can you imagine when Jairus got that news that his daughter had died? I would be so angry at Jesus that he stopped to heal someone else when my daughter needed it more. This presents every opportunity for Jairus to stop believing, to get bitter, to get angry, to get frustrated. But what does Jesus say? Don't yield to fear. Keep believing. Jesus tells Jairus to do two things. One, don't yield to fear. The other, keep believing. And I like that word, yield. It speaks of the choice we have, that fear is going to present itself, but you choose to stand or you choose to yield. Can I encourage this church, when it comes to fear, don't surrender, don't capitulate, don't submit to fear. Don't admit defeat. Don't let fear get you overwhelmed. Don't comply with fear. Don't fall victim to its lies. Let's not be guided by fear and permit fear to rule your life. Because we choose, do we focus on fear or do we focus on Jesus? We choose our master. Is our master going to be fear or is our master going to be Jesus? Because fear is the lie that the devil will sell you so you don't buy into the truth and the power that Jesus already has. So hold tight to Jesus' words. This is beautiful instructions for us to hold on to in our storm, in our challenge. Jesus says, don't listen to them. Trust in me. Don't yield to fear. Keep on believing. Don't focus on fear. Focus on me and trust in me. So he says to Jairus, don't yield, but believe. Can I encourage us, if you need to take something away from tonight and you can only take one thing away, take this. Listen to Jesus. If you're going to pick one person to speak into your life and over your life and influence your life, listen to Jesus. In verse 37, he's just said, don't yield to fear, but believe. And then it says they left for his home, but Jesus didn't allow anyone to go with them except Peter and the two brothers, James and John. When they arrive at the home of the synagogue ruler, they were encountered a noisy uproar among the people, for they're all weeping and wailing. And some of those people would have been family and friends. Some of them would have been, as custom of the day, would have been professional mourners and wailers. There's a job to aspire to. Free food at the funeral and all the crying you can do. Begs the question, though, who are you choosing to surround yourself with? Because in this moment, Jesus has chosen to surround himself by his three most faithful, loyal disciples that he has, that he often just seems to pull into these really challenging situations, the ones that he walks the journey with. He chooses to put around him people who are going to build an atmosphere of faith for the challenge that is to come. In verse 39, he says, when they enter the home, Jesus says, why all this grief and weeping? Don't you know the girl is not dead, but merely asleep? He's not out of touch with reality when he says this. He's actually in touch with the power of God and what's about to happen. And then everyone begins to ridicule them. So they go from weeping, hysterically weeping, to ridiculing and mocking Jesus, making fun of Jesus. It says they began to ridicule and make fun of him. He's got another great strategy. Do you know what he does? He just throws them outside. Not physically, but he could have. Wrestled them all out. He just tells them to rack off. Get out. The word, the Greek word in here actually is to cast out. It's the same word that is used when Jesus casts out demons out of people. And he says to these people, just get out. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Mocking's hard to deal with. Being ridiculed, being laughed at, being scorned, being scoffed. Being around people and allowing people in your world to speak things over you that tear you down and don't build you up. And I know that the Australian way is sarcasm, and I'm all for a bit of sarcasm. As my daughter says, I do it when I think I'm funny. But we need to decide who we're going to hang out with and who we're going to allow to speak into our lives. What voice do you allow in your world? And the other side of the coin of this is, what kind of voice are you to others? I've had a revelation about the privilege that I have in the community that I live in, that I can speak words of life and encouragement into people constantly, that I am making a choice to be an encourager in our community, to speak words of life over people and into people, that I have this unique window and responsibility and privilege with my friends, with my kids' friends, to speak words of life over them. My neighbor's kid, whenever I see him, he's 12 years old, I grab him, I look him in the eye, and I say, even when I feel like that, I look him in the eye, I say, Sam, you're a good man. And I'm going to tell him that every time I see him, because I know he needs some life spoken into him and over him. When my daughter's friend is over, I tell her, I love it when you're here. We love having you a part of our family. We're so glad you're Jesse's friend. You're an amazing person. You are going to do spectacular things. Harry's mates, as they run past, probably looking to smash my windows, I grab them and I tell them, I love how much spunk you've got. I grab them and I say, if you don't throw down that rock, I'm going to... But I grab them and I tell them that we think they're great, that we're glad they're Harry's friends, that they're going to do amazing things. You have such a privilege and a window to speak life over people and into people. So Jesus has this sussed. on how to deal with the negative people and how to deal with the mockers. He ignores them and he casts them out. And then he surrounds himself with people who are going to build faith and encourage him. Who is in your world that is building your faith? I mean, this is why we have things like connect groups and blokes and chicks and prayer meetings. This is why we encourage opportunities for connection, because we need people around us who are going to build us up. It speaks of why we are not called to be isolated, but we're called to be in community. Maybe some of you need to apply this to your social life or your social media life. People who are looking for other idiots online to affirm, not that you're an idiot if you're online, I'm not saying that. It's a choice. But people who are looking for idiots to affirm who you are and the choices that you make when the King of Kings, the Most High God, is trying to speak to you and tell you how much He loves you and all you care about is what at Bazza 23 thinks about your post. And I'm sure that bloke's a genius. But seriously, people, some of you need to throw the mockers and the negative people out of your life and spend more time allowing God to speak into your life. So Jesus has nothing to do with these people, and I'm not saying we shouldn't associate with people who don't share our faith. Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to be salt and light to the world. We're called to take our light, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We're called to do that, to share His good news. But we need people around us who are going to speak words of life, who are going to build our faith, who are going to encourage us in our faith. In verse 40, it says, He took the child's father and mother, his three disciples, and he went into the room where the girl was lying. He tenderly clasped the girl's hand in his, and he says to her, "Little girl," do you notice I skipped the bit I can't pronounce? Hey? Sharp. Wait, I wasn't asking for feedback, it's okay. Wake up from the sleep of death. Instantly, the 12-year-old girl sits up, stands to her feet, and starts walking around the room. Everyone was overcome with astonishment in seeing this. And then Jesus has them bring her something to eat, and he repeatedly cautions them to say, "Did not tell anyone of what happened." So Jesus just speaks to the dead girl as if she's alive. And he did this because he's God. Romans 4:17 says, "God gives life to the dead and calls these things which do not exist as if they do." So Jesus just speaks. And there's life. God just spoke at the start of the Bible and creation came into being. There is such power in words. They're overcome with great amazement. So Jesus doesn't fail Jairus in his moment of need. He didn't fail the woman who needed the healing. He ministers to both. Jairus has his faith significantly stretched in this moment. So we see how the work of Jesus is different, yet the same amongst the individuals. He touches each one so personally. Maybe he knew their faith level. Maybe he knew Jairus' faith could be stretched a little bit more, but the woman just had enough faith for just one little go at it. We don't know. But it says that no matter what situation we find ourselves in life, God is aware of your faith level, and he's aware that if you're focused on him, you'll get through it. There's so many similarities and so many differences between these two miracles. Jairus had 12 years of sunshine in his daughter that are about to be extinguished. This woman had 12 years of agony that seemed hopeless, like it was, she was never going to be healed. Jairus was an important man. He was a leader of the synagogue. The woman was essentially a nobody. We don't even know her name. Jairus was wealthy and the woman was poor. She'd spent all her money on treatments. Jairus came publicly throwing himself down before Jesus. The woman came secretly hiding, just privately trying to touch the hem of Jesus' garments. Jairus thought Jesus had to do a lot to heal his daughter. The woman thought all she needed to do was just touch his garment. Jesus responds to the woman immediately and responds to Jairus after a delay. Jairus' daughter was healed secretly. The woman was healed publicly. There are two accounts of people who stood in faith and Jesus responded to. Two very different people, two very different miracles, two very different ways in which Jesus responds, but the one thing in common is they both had faith. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. We're really believing that what we have seen thus far, the ways that we have seen God move, the miracles that have taken place, the people who have come and experienced God for the first time, that is just the tip of the iceberg for what God has in store. It is just the start. It is like God is just starting to stir our faith as a community. That this stuff is so important because we need a collective lot of faith. That we would stand together in faith, trusting that God is going to do things of great significance. How He works, when He works, we don't know. We're not God. That's okay. Our bit is that we are called to be people of faith. We're called to position ourselves. I pray that we would have a sense of desperation individually. We've been doing the blessed cards. You might have one on your seat, you might have one next to you. They're a card, just we really believe that at the moment we are praying for our community, and we are praying for our friends, and we are praying for our family who don't yet know God. And we are putting time aside in our weeks individually, but corporately, to pray for our friends. I don't know about you, but some of the people I'm praying for at the moment seem a very, very, very long way away from God. And I'll tell you, when they come and they sit in these seats, it will be nothing short of a miracle. But that's okay, because that's what it's going to take. And I will invite and I will encourage and I will speak words of life over them and I will do what I can do. But I am trusting that God is going to do what He needs to do. So we're going to take a moment now. I encourage you to stand. If you don't know what to pray, there's some scriptures on the back of that you can just insert names in. But we are believing that we are going to see your friends, your family, your kids, your partner, the people you work with, your neighbours, the people from the friends from school. We're praying that the people you don't like start coming and get connected to God. And it's not about filling the seats up. It's about seeing people's eternal destiny changed. It's not about going, oh, wow, now we need three services. It's not about that. It's about seeing God impact people's lives. I don't really care what church they go to, as long as they go to a good Bible-believing church that's going to encourage them and grow them in their faith and teach them and help them on their journey. I don't care where they go, as long as they're going somewhere. I don't care who gets to pray the prayer with them, as long as they pray the prayer. So let's just spend a minute now praying for your friends, your family. Let's join our faith together tonight.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.